Father, thank you that you are a God that's in control. The song that we just sang reminds us, life is difficult. And oftentimes the end of life is filled with pain. And yet, because Christ rose from the dead, and we have the hope of eternity and Christ of spending eternity with you, we can continue day by day, week by week, month by month, year by year, even when things are going hard and difficult, we can trust you and we can believe that you are a God that keeps your promises, that all things do work together for good for those who love you, who are called according to your purpose. As we continue our study in the book of Ruth, remind us of that and help us to glean nuggets of truth from Naomi, the lessons that she's learning, nuggets of truth from Ruth, a brand new believer who is full of faith and excitement in serving you. And as we will see Boaz come on the scene, may we learn from him of gracious love that reminds us of you yourself. And we thank you, Lord, for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Life is filled with those times when we just become overwhelmed. It might be just the mundane, everyday routine that we do day after day after day after day, and nobody seems to appreciate what we do, and we get down, and we get discouraged. I think of moms running around the house, trying to keep the house clean, trying to make meals, trying to change diapers, trying to satisfy a crying baby, losing sleep. And all of a sudden, we find ourselves just down in the dumps, and we begin to think that nobody even cares. And we begin to wonder if life is even worth living any longer. Is it worth what we're doing? And we get discouraged, and we sometimes want to just give up. Well, in our study of the book of Ruth, that's kind of where we are. Ruth is having a pity party. If you remember, we've gone through chapter 1, and her husband, and she may have had a vote in this, they decided to leave the promised land that God had given them. They were going through a drought, not recognizing that God had sent the drought because of their own disobedience as a people. They decided to leave the promised land and go to the Moabites, which wasn't a very wise thing, knowing who the Moabites were. But then they get there, and dad dies. The two sons decide to marry Moabite women, which was a big no-no. They should only marry those who were of the faith, Jewish ladies. But that wasn't a big thing to them, so they married Moabite women. They went 10 years without having any children, and then God takes both the boys, their lives. So poor Ruth is left all by herself with her daughter-in-laws, and she's desolate. I mean, she doesn't have anything. Naomi, who'd I say? Yeah. Go by what I mean, not by what I say. So Naomi has her two daughter-in-laws. Ruth is one of them. And she is just down in the dumps, and she's saying, I hear there's food back in the promised land. And so she makes her decision to go back to the promised land. She says to her daughter-in-laws, you go back, stay here, stay with your families, stay with your gods. But Ruth says, no way. And so Ruth goes with her back to the promised land. But Ruth, Naomi, there we go again. They should have named the book Naomi for me. Naomi's having this pity party. They say a pity party is a way of experiencing grief in which you spend your time feeling sorry for yourself and whining endlessly about how crappy your life is. That's the Urban Dictionary. I guess that's why they would define it that way. So a pity party is just that time in our life where we are just discouraged and sour and nothing's going well. You know, life's not fair. Why me? No one cares. God loves me? If God loved me, then why in the world would my husband have died? Why in the world would he have taken my two sons? And so the pity party begins. Remember, this is what Naomi said, the last part of chapter 1. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara. For as the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me? Go with me to chapter 2. Ruth chapter 2. Take your Bibles, turn there, and the story is about to change colors here. The book of Ruth chapter 2, and follow with me as I read through some of these verses. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth, the Moabitess, said to Naomi, "Please, let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." Then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servant, who was in charge of the reapers, "Who's the young woman?" Verse 6, so the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued this morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go and glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessel and drink from what the young men have drawn." And she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner?" And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of her husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth, and have come to a people who you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." You got the picture here? Naomi has come back to the promised land. The people were glad to see her, but she is bitter, she is angry, she is mad at God, she is mad at the world. And there's nothing. And so Ruth says, this is springtime, and they're harvesting the barley, and God's law had made provision for people like us, those of us who live in poverty, those of us that have no means to care for ourselves. God made a provision that the reapers would leave enough behind so that us poor people could go find some grain. And Naomi said, "Okay, go, my daughter." Do you know what happened right then? Naomi has hit rock bottom. There is nothing else she can do. She is at the very bottom of life. She just sees no way out. There is no way to win this battle. She has given up, and she understands that she is just a broken, poor old lady. And she says, "Ruth, go ahead. Go out in the fields. May everybody in the world know our situation." That's hard, isn't it? Because we have a tendency, when we're going through hardships and difficulties, we don't want anybody to know that. Our bodies wear down. Our nerves are razzled to the end. Our bodies become weak. Our minds are exhausted. But we press on as if the world is still ours, and we don't let anybody know the hardships and the difficulties that we face. How sad. You realize that's what the body of Christ is for? We are to rejoice with those that rejoice, so we are to weep with those that weep, but to come to that point to where we admit that we have hit rock bottom and we have nothing else but to, in a sense, beg. Naomi's hit that, but it hasn't been easy. Before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our hearts. Remember the circumstances she's going through? She's lost her husband, she's lost her son, she's lost everything. But God is trying to work in her heart, but right at this point, she's not really willing for that. So before God changes our circumstances, he wants to change our heart. If our circumstances change for the better, but we remain the same, then we will become worse. God's purpose in this provision is not to make us comfortable, but conformable. Did you catch that? God is more interested that you are conformable rather than comfortable. Because when I am comfortable, I don't really need him, do I? And so God's not interested in our comfort as much as he is trying to get us to become conformable to his son. So look at those first three verses again. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. His name was Boaz, verse 2. Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean the heads of grain after them." And she says, okay. But verse 3 says, when she left, she went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And it just so happened that a guy by the name of Boaz comes along. And we'll talk about that. But at this point, Naomi's not sure if Ruth is an asset or a drudgery, an embarrassment. Because she's a Moabite. She is from the land of Moab, those pagans, those people over there. So at this point, Naomi's not sure whether to wrap her arms around Ruth and say, "I'm so glad you came with me. I so appreciate you." Or whether every time she looks at Ruth, she is reminded, "God took my husband, God took my sons, all because we went to your people and lived in your land." So at this point, we really don't know what Naomi thinks of Ruth. She is a non-kosher daughter-in-law. But it's all going to change. Now, when you're at your bleakest moments, when your world is as dark as can be, when you are at the point where you just can't imagine anything could get worse, when you're at that point when you're ready to just say, "It's over," how much hope do you have? That's where Naomi is. That's where Naomi is. She is at that point where she has lost everything that she loves. She is embarrassed. She comes back to her own people. She comes back broken. She comes back in poverty. She has nothing. And she doesn't see any way out of this. And so when Ruth says, "Let me go and glean from the fields," and Naomi says, "All right, I'll share with the whole world our situation. Everybody will know my poverty. Go to the field and reap." It's a bad place to be, but it's a good place to be. Because at this particular point, Naomi can only look up. She's at rock bottom, and God's about to work. So as I said, there was a provision made in the law of Moses to where when they reaped the fields, they were to make sure that they didn't take and clean it like the combines today. You know, remember the old corn pickers? When we used to pick corn, we only had a one-row picker, but maybe some of you had biggers, but you know, we'd pick corn, but you could always go out there afterwards and find ears of corn that weren't picked up by the picker. But now we got these combines that go through there, and they do a really good job. But back then, they were told, now listen, when you reap the field, don't reap it clean. There are people in the land that don't have enough. And so you reap it, but you make sure you leave enough to where these people can come along and at least can survive. So it's a welfare to work program. I wonder if there's anything we might learn from that in our own culture. Rather than just freely give, they had to go out there and reap to get it. I like this quote here. Gleaning was hard work. It was hot work. It was not necessarily safe work either, since not every landowner would fulfill the provisions of the law. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine where God's people, they were told to do this, and yet some of God's people wouldn't follow his instructions? Can you even imagine a society or a people that would do that? Yeah. I don't have to look any farther than, because I find myself sometimes not wanting to follow all the instructions that God has given. I want to do it my way. But nevertheless, it wasn't a safe, not all landowners would fulfill that, and it was perhaps especially dangerous for a foreign woman, a Moabitess, who had no clan connections to protect her or to call on in distress. Now, can you picture this? You probably can't, but let me see if I can paint a picture. Let's say that you and your families have always lived in a valley. Can you imagine that? And, you know everybody. I mean, this is just the way it's been forever. But then this thing called progress takes place. And all of a sudden, you've got these transplants that are coming over the hill. And they want to live in your area. And at first we say, welcome! No, we don't, do we? These individuals are different. They're odd. They may be a different color. They may speak a different language. And all of a sudden our antennas go up and we're concerned about this. It doesn't just happen in valleys. It happens everywhere. And that's where they are here. She is a Moabite woman. She is a foreigner. She worships false gods, and she's coming in here, and she's going to reap with us? I'm uncomfortable with her. I'm not sure of her kind. So was. She was taking a great risk, but nevertheless, she said, let me go. Let me reap. Let us get something we can have supper tonight. And she goes. So they are at rock bottom. What appears to be chance, this is what I want you to get. What appears to be chance is nothing of the kind. It is the providential hand of God who has been working unnoticed by Naomi. She doesn't see it happening here. She's going to, but at this point she doesn't. But in every twist and turn in the story, God's at work. Last week I made this statement. I said, nothing crosses your plate that hasn't first crossed the permissive hands of God. Are you understanding what that's saying? That God is sovereign, he is in control, and whatever comes my way, he has a purpose for it, he has a plan for it. He has promised his children he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's a promise. He is there. He has promised that all things work together for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. He is the sovereign God. He knows how many hairs I don't have on my head any longer. Because there's fewer now than there used to be, but there's nothing that crosses your plate, nothing that comes into your life. There is no trial that takes him by surprise. But there's a purpose. There's a plan. There's a reason. God is a God who's at work. And while we kind of close the door and we can't imagine, we begin to question, if God was a God of love, if God really cared for me, then why would he allow this? Because he's trying to conform you more and more into the image of his son. He's not looking for your happiness. He's not looking for your comfort. He wants you to bring him glory in life. And so he chisels away little by little, hoping that we conform. Because if we don't conform, then we get hard, don't we? We get hard and brittle. And then rather than allowing God to shape us and to form us, we get mad and we get angry, we get bitter at the world, and we destroy even ourselves. So this isn't by chance that this is happening. Ruth ends up in the field owned by Boaz. Just a chance, just happens. And Boaz just happens to be in town today. And he just so happens to be riding by today. And it just so happens that he notices that this foreign woman is in his field. It just happens. No, God's at work here. This is a beautiful story coming to pass in front of us. But through it all, God has been moving the marbles and putting them in place. And so we read in verse 4 again, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. And Boaz said to his servant, who is this who is in charge of the reapers? Whose young woman is this? This foreigner that's in our field. She's different. She's not from around here. Who is she? Who is she? Well, they go on to share with. It says, verse 6, and the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, it is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. Verse 7, and she said, now, this, just imagine, this is in the morning. And she has asked Naomi, can I go reap? Naomi says, fine, go ahead and reap. So Ruth goes down to this field. And these are strangers. She's in a strange land. She doesn't belong here. Nevertheless, she's going down to the field. She sees the reapers there. And she makes a request. And she uses the word, please, please, may I reap here? And they said, fine. And then they say, this girl, Boaz, she's an amazing young lady. Because for her to leave her people, for her to leave her parents, for her to leave her country, and to come with Naomi with no promises. There was no promise when we get back of anything. Remember, Naomi said, listen, my girl, listen, I am an old woman. I'm not going to have any more sons for you to marry. And if you come home with me, you got no chance of marriage. So go back home, marry one of your own kind, don't come with me. So Ruth came with no promise. But she had heard of the God of Naomi's. She had heard of the God of the promised land. And she had placed her faith in that God. Because she had told Naomi, listen, Naomi, I've made up my mind. Where you go, I go. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. Where you die, I will die. She had made up her mind. She was going to the promised land, as much as she might have known about it. And so Boaz is hearing this, and he's thinking, you don't find people like this very often. they don't make them like this anymore. Someone who is willing to leave everything, come to a strange land with no promise, and be willing to gather grain after the reapers, a sign of poverty, and his heart is touched. Can you just see the hearts kind of floating up at this point around Boaz? Maybe not, but they're going to, okay? So Boaz says to Ruth in verse 8, Boaz said to Ruth, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? I know you're not from around here, but I'd like to share something with you, and I want you to listen to me. Now, how do you do that with your kids? You know, When you want them to listen, do you say, now, are you listening? And so he's just saying, listen, I've got something I want to share with you. This is pretty important, and I want you to hear me out. And so he says, listen, you will. Do not glean in another field. Don't leave my property. You stay right with my people. Nor go from here, but stay close by my young women, the women that are working here. You stay close to them. Verse 9, let your eyes be on the field which they reap and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? See, this gleaning thing could be dangerous for a single woman, for a strange single woman, all by herself, out in the fields. Men are men everywhere you go. And there is a great chance that this strange young lady in this strange land could be taken advantage of by some perverted individuals. But Boaz said to his reapers, you listen, you don't mess with this gal. You leave her alone. And because he's the owner and he's got a little clout, we've already been told he's wealthy, they probably listen to him. And so he gives those orders and tells her to, she gets thirsty there in the last part of verse 9. When you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me since I'm a foreigner? Do you know what she's beginning to taste? She's getting her first taste of grace. Grace. David Atkinson says, here in the story of Ruth, we clearly illustrate the truth that God's gracious providence does not go overridden human decision or human action. Rather, it is Ruth's request to go glean. It was Naomi's encouragement, okay, my daughter, go. Ruth's unthinking choice of a field and Boaz's free decision to harvest his field at this time. It just happened to happen, right? His reapers just happened to be there, and the field was just right close by. And Boaz's free decision to harvest the field at this time, which are the instruments of God's hand of provision care, the view of God is far from static or deterministic. It is living, dynamic, and responsive. Daniel Block said, in the provision of God, the man she meets is indeed gracious near kinsman. And we'll talk about the kinsman later on. In the book of Acts, we are told where Peter stands up, and they're beginning to understand something here. Peter has saw what's happening and how Jesus was crucified and all of that, and they pray this prayer. He says, listen, for truly against your holy servant, Jesus, God, he's praying, for truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles of the people of Israel, were gathered together to do, you catching this? To do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. What's Peter understanding? Nothing happens by chance. And even Jesus, he came, he was born, he ministered, he was arrested, he was taken to trial, he was then crucified, and he was put in a tomb and was buried. It was all part of, you got it. It was all part of the plan. God had this ordained even before he created Adam and Eve. He knew the fall would take place. And so what we're seeing here is just God's at work behind the scene, and everything is falling into place. So grace is given by Boaz. There's a unique integrity, God's heart for a stranger, the right ability and the willingness to transform the situation, just like Christ. And grace was received by Ruth. She seizes the initiative. She knows what she needs. She responds with gratitude, and she receives more than she asked or imagined. She was just going to get enough for their daily bread. And Boaz said, let me tell you something, young lady. You just stick with my gals. I'm going to take care of you. I'm going to skip this one here. The verses are not simply about feeling or feeding the hungry or caring for the poor. The author hereby shows how Boaz took the opportunity, the ordinary occasion, and transformed it into a glorious demonstration of compassion, generosity, and acceptance. In short, the biblical understanding of true, unfailing, steadfast love. We're talking about grace, God's grace. Grace is free, sovereign favor to the ill-deserving. Does anybody know anybody that would be ill-deserving? That's me. I need that grace. John Stott says, grace is love that cares and stoops and rescues. God is one who cares, who stoops, who rescues people like us. Jerry Bridges says, grace is God reaching downward to the people who are in rebellion against him. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Justin Holcomb says, grace is most needed, listen to this, grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of sin, suffering, and brokenness. Only grace makes alive. You see, when you're comfortable, you don't often see God's grace. You don't often recognize His goodness. But when you're broken, and when you're suffering, and when you're at rock bottom, and sin has taken its toll on you, and you understand that God is offering you grace, that's pretty special. That's pretty special. So Naomi's having her pity party. God doesn't love me. No one cares. Why me? Life's not fair. But now something is breaking into the picture, and it's grace. Grace is more than we deserve and greater than we can imagine. What's happening at this point is just amazing. So God's grace sheds light, or I should say, grace sheds light on His story, but also our story. And wherever you are in your life, God wants to change the story. And so if you're here this morning, you don't know Christ, and you've never tasted this grace and found that forgiveness, you need to. For by grace are we saved through faith, not of ourselves. We can't earn our way to heaven. But it's God's grace that reaches down and says, I'm willing to save you. For by grace are you saved through faith, not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. So all any of us have to do is just cry out to Him and say, God, I understand I'm a sinner. I have failed you. I've sinned against you. But I realize that Christ went to the cross of Calvary for my sins. And I want to be forgiven. And I understand my only hope is in Christ alone. Would you pray with me? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed, I would ask that you would just think about the things that we have discussed. And if you're here this morning and you don't know Christ yet as Lord and Savior, then right where you're seated, just say, God, I know I'm a rotten sinner. I deserve your judgment, but I understand that you have such great love for me that you sent your only begotten Son who died on the cross of Calvary for me in my place, that my sins could be forgiven and that I could receive grace and eternal life. And I want that this morning. Father, if there be anyone here that's dealing with this, thinking about this, considering this, I would be glad to assist and to help them in any way that I can. So I would ask that you would lay that on their hearts. But help us all to come to that point where we understand that your hand is at work in our lives, and we need to allow you to shape us and mold us, that we become more and more conformable to your Son. And we'll thank you for what you accomplish in and through it all, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.